It was the first day of school when I was in the sixth grade at Peter S. Ogden Elementary School in Vancouver, Washington. And I had, for the first time ever, I had a man for a teacher. I always had women teachers, and it wasn't have a problem with that, but I just always thought it would be cool. You know, whatever you have, you want the other, you know. And so we showed up, and there we are. It was one of those deals where you don't even know what room you're in till you get to school, and they have it a list taped to the wall. Oh, I'm in Mr. Cox's room. This is great. And one of the kids in my class is this guy, Dean. And I've talked about Dean before. Dean is the kid who, he was not in any way, shape, or form a bully, but he could have been because he was just a tough kid. He was thick, and he was strong, and he wasn't afraid of anybody. And if you were his friend, you know, he would come to your defense. So anyway, Dean's in our room. And I don't remember all the details, but there was one point there in our first day of school. And I'm here, and Dean is kind of back over here. And I remember the teacher, Mr. Cox, he needed something from the back of the room. And so he said, "Dean, would you get that, you know, whatever it was, a book or a globe or his pointer or something? Dean, would you get me that?" And I have no idea what possessed him. But Dean said, "Why should I?" And so Mr. Cox calmly walked to the back of the room and grabbed a hold of Dean's arm right here and took him in the back, and we heard him explain in two or three short, concise statements exactly why should he. I'll never forget that. There are times when the Lord says, "Don't let your heart be troubled," and we say, "Well, why should?" Or really, "Why shouldn't I?" You know, what? I mean, I've got every reason to be troubled. Everything from gas prices to global thermonuclear war. There's money problems, job problems, you know, divorce, death, taxes. You know, how can you say, "Don't let your heart be troubled"? My life is caving in on me. Why should I not let my heart be troubled? Well, in chapter 14, Jesus gave several reasons why our hearts should be free from trouble. First of all, he said that he's gone to prepare a place for us. Number two, he said he's going to come back for us to take us to himself to be with him forever. In the meantime, he's given us his Spirit to live inside us to help us avoid, endure, or escape whatever the world or the enemy might throw at us, to be everything to us that he was to his disciples. He promised that those who truly love him and are devoted to him would have whatever they ask, as long as what they ask is in harmony with his nature. Now, those are just a few good reasons why our hearts should be free from trouble, no matter what comes. So, having answered the question, "Why should I?" in chapter 14, Jesus goes on here in chapter 15 now to answer the question, "How do I not let my heart be troubled?" How do we go about living the life that God has promised? What's that process? You know, what are the steps that are involved? Well, in these first eight verses of chapter 15, Jesus introduces this beautiful allegory of the vine and its branches. And what he says in a nutshell is this: if you're going to have life, you've got to be connected to the source of life. Let's read these eight verses and then we'll dig in. 15:1. "I am the true vine." Literally, it's "I am the vine, the true." "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, or that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." Remember, he told that to Peter. You are already clean, you know, if you don't need a bath. abide in me, and this is the first of, I think, 10 or 12 times in this passage that he uses that word abide, so it's a key word. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, that is, bear fruit on your own, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And if anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask whatever you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Okay, now to fully understand this passage, you've got to hear it the way the disciples heard it. Maybe see this movie in your mind's eye. We've been in the upper room here the night before the crucifixion. And it says at the end of chapter 14, "Arise, let us go from here." Now, unfortunately, we have not been provided with all the details of the exact locations and movements of Jesus and his disciples on that last night. We know they've been in what we call the upper room, most likely the upper room of a house in Jerusalem. There are other theories, and no one can say for sure. But most likely this upper room is the house that belongs to the parents of John Mark. John Mark, who they ran away from the soldiers and they pulled his cloak off and he ran away naked. John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark under the tutelage of Peter. Probably that's the place. So probably in the upper room, upstairs room of a house in Jerusalem, and he says, "Arise, let's go." And now we know they're on their way to the Mount of Olives. So they make their way from wherever they are in the city, and it's likely that they passed, if not through the temple, at the very least near the temple. Now remember, we're Passover season here, and the gates to the temple are left open during Passover so that anyone can come in any time to pray and worship the Lord. So as they walk from the upper room, headed through the city, out the gate, up the Mount of Olives, they would have seen on the temple, engraved or carved, these grape vines and bunches of grapes. And it seems probable, highly likely, that as they walked along, Jesus noticed those grape vines, and that's what prompted him to say, "I am the vine, and you're the branches." Now, symbolically, see, the vineyard always stands for Israel. A cluster of grapes in a grapevine is their national emblem, kind of like our bald eagle. It's on their coins, a cluster of grapes in a grapevine. So, you know, it's symbolic of Israel throughout the Old Testament. Isaiah 5:7, Isaiah says, "The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel." Well, that pretty much settles it. We don't have to try to connect the dots and figure out some code. He just said it. The vineyard is the house of Israel. Jeremiah, which we just went through on Wednesday nights not too long ago, in chapter 2, "Thus saith the Lord," speaking to Israel through Jeremiah, "I had planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock." Hosea 10:1, "Israel was a spreading and luxuriant vine." And then Psalm 80, talking about the Exodus, says, "You brought a vine out of Egypt." So this isn't some little-known trivia. This is something that every Jew was completely familiar with. We're of Israel. We're the vine planted by God, and so forth and so on. And so Jesus sees these grapes on the temple, and he takes advantage of this. When you read these Old Testament passages, you know, in their entirety, when you read the whole chapter or surrounding context, you see that they all speak of Israel, but in a negative sense, in a degenerative sense. They point out Israel's wickedness and Israel's corruption. Now, there's one example I do want to look at. Back in Isaiah chapter 5, just go to the right of Psalms and Proverbs and those little books, and the first big prophet you come to, major prophet, Isaiah chapter 5. I'm going to read the first 7 verses here. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes or sour grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard, you know, says the Lord. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled on. Now, this is probably the passage that Jesus had in mind a couple of days earlier when he talked to the Jews in the temple there. We won't read it. It's in Matthew 21. But you remember Jesus told that parable, and the vineyard owner sent his son, or sent a servant, and they killed the servant. He sent another servant, and they killed the servant. And finally, he sent his son, and they killed the son. And what will that vineyard owner do? He'll take that vineyard away from those wicked owners. And he had that in mind, and they probably understood that as he shared that in the temple. And see, they recognized that Jesus was saying that God is not happy with Israel. They got that. We know they got that because those vine keepers who were supposed to take good care of the vineyard were actually plotting and planning to kill the son of the vineyard owner. Right as this, the prophecy is being fulfilled, right as they're face to face talking about it. As a vineyard, Israel was a failure and a disappointment to God because it yielded rotten fruit. Wild grapes, sour grapes, rotten grapes. God wanted a people who would love him and treasure his teaching, but their love turned lukewarm and their obedience turned into an obligation. The sacrificial system, which really for us is pretty weird, you know, we don't get that. It was common in these days, but the whole purpose of the bulls and the goats and the pigeons and all that, it was supposed to illustrate how sin creates a barrier between God and his people, and that the only thing that can resolve that or repair that is the blood of an innocent offering. But instead of that, it had become this legalistic ritual. We know that. And that prompted the Lord to say through Isaiah in chapter 1, the multitude of your sacrifices. Now put yourself in the, you know, in their place. You've devoted your life, whether you're a rabbi or whether you're just a working, you know, regular folks. And here's this word, the multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? Says the Lord. I have more than enough burnt offerings, rams, and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and goats, lambs. See, God wanted their hearts, but what they did was they made rules and looked for loopholes. And by the time of Jesus, the whole temple system really had become little more than a scam to profit those that were in positions of power. All those money changers and those, animals, pigeons that were for sale, you know, all the profit for that went right into the pocket of the religious leaderships. And that's one of the reasons Jesus said, you've turned my father's house into a den of thieves. So when he walks through the temple area there with his 11 remaining apostles and he sees those carved and engraved beautiful artwork of the grapevine, he says, I am the vine. The true, and we translated, I am the true vine. What he was saying was, I am the fulfillment of God's promises to his people and God's plan. Not Judaism, not religion, not any belief system, not a philosophy, not a practice, not a discipline. It's Jesus, he says. I am the fulfillment of God's plan to rescue you, rescue people from the consequences of sin. And that applies to everyone and anyone who will simply trust him. If you're going to have life, you've got to be connected to the true vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear even more fruit. There are two kinds of branches mentioned in these verses. There are those that produce fruit and those that don't. Now, to be a branch is the figure for being in Christ or to be connected with Christ, with Jesus through faith. The fruitful branches are the true believers whose lives evidence the effects of living in union or in connection with Jesus, the true vine. The unfruitful branches, those who appear to be connected, they look like they're connected. In fact, they look like all the other branches, but their lives don't show the effects of that connection because their connection, their surrender is superficial. Now, the deciding factor between those who are cut off and those who are pruned is the bearing of fruit. There's a play on words here in verse 2 that we don't see in English. Now, in my New King James, it uses the word, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Some of your translation will, might say, cuts away or even cuts off. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Now, the words takes away and the word prunes, word for prunes, are two words that sound alike. They're like moon, spoon, June, tune. They sound so much alike. It's a really clever play on words in the original language, but in English, it doesn't come across. The branch that bears no fruit, he says, is cut off, while the branch that does bear fruit is cut clean. That's the difference, cut off and cut clean. So we have to ask ourselves then, in every opportunity, what kind of branch am I? You know, what kind of branch are you? And to know that, we first need to identify the fruit of being connected with Jesus. If it's my bearing of fruit or not bearing of fruit that's going to identify me as a true branch or not a true branch, if I'm going to be cut clean or cut off, I've got to know what that fruit is. There are several scriptures we could look at. You're familiar with these. There's the fruit of the Spirit, of course, in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I always point out when I read that that it says fruit, not fruits. These are not several individual fruits. They're all one fruit. And this is a description. In fact, Pastor Chuck teaches that the fruit of the Spirit is love, and that the rest of these are just a description of that love. But fruit, fruit of the Spirit. There's one passage. 2 Peter 1 doesn't use the word fruit, but he mentions these character qualities like faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and, of course, love. In this passage, in John 15, in verse 7, Jesus talks about answered prayer. That's certainly got to be a fruit of having a solid connection with the Lord. And later on, in verses 11 and 12, he's going to talk about, again, joy and love. And when you look at all of these, and these are just a few of the examples, we come to understand that the fruit of a relationship with the Lord is the character and nature of Jesus being produced into your life. The love and joy and peace and kindness and all the rest, that is the fruit of the Spirit. Those things that Peter talked about, the answered prayer that he talks about right down the line. It's every attitude, every desire, every goal yielded, every like, every dislike, yielded to God. Remember, 2 Corinthians 10:5 talks about taking every thought captive. That's what we're talking about. It's the other side of that, in Matthew 12:36, he talks about eliminating every careless word, every thought captive to the kingdom of God. Every careless word, you know, filtered out. The golden rule, greatest example of all, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But too often it's do unto others before they do it to you. Now, there are some people who see this fruit bearing as evangelism and the idea of soul winning. And I have to respectfully disagree with that for a number of reasons. You know, first of all, fruit bearing is not reproduction. Sheep beget sheep, but grapes don't beget grapes. As the nature of Christ is produced in your life, the Lord will draw people to himself through you, and that's how bearing fruit works in the process of soul winning. But the evidence that you're connected to the vine is not how many people you bring or lead to the Lord. And there's a lot of people that think that. I think it's a real load off to realize that, because you're starting to get nervous. So, you know, some branches are cut off, and I don't want to be one of those. And what's the criteria? Bringing people to the Lord? Gosh, I've never brought anybody to the Lord. I better look out. God's coming at me with those shears. No, relax. You're fine. That's not the kind of fruit he's talking about. It's also important we don't confuse fruit with good works, because that's another common misperception. Good works are good, but they're not fruit. That's not what he's talking about. Work implies effort. I don't think I've ever done a lick of work that didn't require some sort of effort. Can I get an amen? You know, some more than others. But bearing fruit is not the result of effort. No one's ever seen a grapevine going, you know, that's me when I first get up, you know, or I'm lifting that. We got these planters at home that weigh about 6,000 pounds. I feel like, you know, one of those guys in the store, okay, I got to dig it. No, it's not going to pick it up. That's not fruit bearing. That's working, but that's not bearing fruit. Fruit isn't produced through effort. Fruit is produced, it's the natural result of being connected to the vine, right? Apples grow on apple trees, and pears grow on pear trees, and grapes grow on grapevines. Not because they try real hard, but just simply because they're connected. Now, anybody can be a branch, but not every branch bears fruit. The branches that do produce fruit, he says, are pruned or cut clean, is another way to say that. Now, anybody, I don't know if we have anyone here that is, you know, a viticulturist. That's the technical name for someone who grows grapes. But there is this characteristic, this thing you need to know about grapevines, and that is that there are these shoots that come off the grapevine. They look like regular branches, but they're not. And the common term for those is a sucker shoot. Right where a real branch takes off from the main part of the vine, these little sucker shoots will grow out. And they have the same kind of leaves, and you know, they look just like it, and they grow just like a regular leaf. The difference is they don't ever bear fruit. No matter how much water and fertilizer and care you, they will not. It's not their nature to bear fruit. And if they're allowed to grow, they'll draw away, they'll dissipate the life, the nourishment that's in the vine that's supposed to go to the fruit-bearing branches. All they ever grow is leaves and nothing else. And not only do they rob, if they're allowed to grow, not only do they rob the fruit-bearing branches of life, but they rob the vine of its life. Now, in the life of a believer, the Lord's discipline, cutting away those things that are unfruitful in your life, those things that draw energy from your, not only from your spiritual growth, but really from the whole body of Christ in general. You have any idea how much of the church's resources are expended helping people who, well, they're not the victims necessarily of some unpreventable tragedy and crisis, but they're victims of their own refusal to confront, confess, and repent of the sin in their lives. You know that definition of insanity? It's doing the same thing over and over, but expecting a different result. And there are these insane people in the church where they keep doing the same thing and experiencing the same negative consequences, and they never seem to put the pieces together that there's a connection between the two. And that's where a lot of the counseling resources, a lot of the coming alongside and prayer and lifting up, you know, that's what we're here for, is to help people and help one another. But when you see this pattern of just continuous drawing away from the life that God's planted here, you know, most of that stuff, it wouldn't be necessary if everyone would just merely submit to the discipline of the Lord. If we would allow him, if we would cooperate with the effort, his effort, to cut those things out of our lives, to be set free from the sin that sucks the spiritual life right out of us. Now, at the base of the sucker shoots, where they grow out of the vine, they trap dirt. You know, spiders build webs or cobwebs develop, and it just gets kind of grungy in there. So when the vine dresser comes along, he not only, you know, carefully cuts those sucker shoots out, but then he also takes some water and washes all that junk out of there so that it won't create a problem for the healthy vine. The spiritual equivalent of all that dirt, that grime, that buildup in there is for us, you know, a lot of times, not necessarily sin, but misinformation or misunderstanding about what it is the Lord wants from you. This stuff builds up that the Lord wants to just wash away and clear away. You know, we come to him with guilt and shame and anger at ourselves because we're unable to live up to the standards that we impose on ourselves. We get these feelings of failure and low self-esteem that come from the self-condemnation over the things that the Lord has forgiven you for. Now, I don't know if that's a big struggle for everybody. We're all different, but I know it's a struggle for me, and it was especially a struggle in the earliest years of my faith because I didn't really understand this principle. I knew that God loved me unconditionally and accepted me just as I was, and that's huge. That was everything to me. But then I felt this urge, I had this desire to change my life, and this is a good thing, this was the Spirit convicting me, to change my life, all my habits and my stuff, to live in such a way that would be pleasing to the Lord, because I thought that that was, you know, the important thing, to live in a way that pleases the Lord. But then when I would fail, when I would say those words and have those thoughts and those attitudes and just be that way, then I would feel, oh man, I blew it. I'm a failure. Oh, I can't do this. God must really be ashamed of me now. He's unhappy with me. Well, wait a minute. Let's go back to square one. Before you were ever born, Jesus died to forgive every sin you ever have or ever will commit, from the tiniest white lie to the hugest, worst thing you can imagine. And so how is it that I can take it upon myself to set that salvation aside so that I can bask in the glory of my own condemnation and guilt? The Lord washes that stuff away if we'll cooperate with the process. But see, you always have that choice to resist. If you resist so much that there's no fruit at all, you're sucking the life out of the church, out of his people, and you're cut off because you're not really connected. And then even with that cutting, there's even the good branches, even the fruit-bearing branches have to be cleaned. This gunk needs to be removed so that we can thrive, really. Now, he says in verse 3, you are already clean, that is, you've been cut clean and washed because of the word which I have spoken to you. If you're connected, then you're clean. because of the word. You're washed by the water of the word. I like that song, I'm washed in the river of your love, you know, clean by his grace and seen by his face and all that. But the sucker shoots that rob you of the life of the Lord, they're cut away and the muck of those misplaced feelings is washed away. You're clean. Now, this process can be painful, but the purpose of it is that we might be set free to bear much fruit. That's the end of verse 2. That every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, he cleans, you know, that it may bear more fruit or much fruit. Now, this fruit bearing, there's an exponential growth to it. I don't know if some of you maybe heard of a guy named Covert Bailey. Everybody who's ever been on a diet, we, my people, we know Covert Bailey. And you skinny people don't have any idea. Anyway, Covert Bailey years ago wrote, he's written a few books, but his biggest main book is called Fit or Fat. In this book, he explains the way the human body works when it comes to getting in shape, building muscle, losing fat, that whole idea of fitness, is that the better shape you're in, the easier it is for your body to get in shape. Did you follow me on that? It's like you might just fight the devil to lose those first 10 pounds by running or exercising or whatever, the treadmill, all those things. But then the next 10, as you continue, they come off a little easier. And if you went, you know, from here to here in muscle strength, then with the same amount of effort and the same amount of time, you go from here to here. So the more you do it, the better your body works. And that's how it is when we submit to this cleansing, this pruning of the Lord. The more things we allow him to cut away and clean off, that's one obstacle out of the way. That's one hurdle that we have hurdled. And then the next one is a little easier to jump over. The next one's a little easier to clear out of the way. Now, that's a great principle because it works in our favor. Now, put it in biblical terms, the more like Jesus we become, remember that's the fruit, the character and nature of Christ, the more like Jesus we become, the more the Father disciplines us, the more he cleans and prunes us, but then the more Christ-like we become, and then the more he cleans us, and then even more, so we bear a little fruit, but then we cooperate with his cleaning and pruning, and then we more fruit, and then more fruit. It's this exponential process of growth. Those are the branches that are cleaned and pruned, and they're bearing fruit, and they will bear much fruit. Then there are the branches that do not produce fruit. And he says that those branches are cut off. Now, what about gentle Jesus, meek and mild, the grace of the Lord, unconditional love and acceptance, whosoever will, and all that? And now he's talking about getting out his machete and, you know, throw you in. Well, wait a minute. It doesn't work quite that way. This isn't just some arbitrary judgment or punishment for those who can't keep up. You know, it's not like being benched because there are better players on the team than you. The fact that a branch does not bear fruit simply shows that it's not connected, it's not yielded to the vine. Because a connected branch will bear fruit. Remember, there's no effort involved in bearing fruit. It's not work and stress and strain. But the branches that aren't connected, it's kind of like my Christmas lights. 35 years ago, we bought some brand new Christmas lights at Fred Meyer. And they worked the first year. They worked perfect, actually. But then every year, we drag them out, and you got to replace some bulbs that go bad. And sometimes we buy a new string. Oh, look, these twinkle. Oh, look, these look like icicles. Woo. But it seems like every Christmas, Mary puts the stuff on, and then it's the moment of truth, right? And you go over and you plug it in. And some of the lights come on. And a lot of years, most of the lights come on, but there's always a few that don't come on. Now, I'm looking, okay, it is a string of lights, and that is a light bulb, And it is plugged in. It is connected. But it's not working. And what that means is that bulb is not connected. If it was connected and current was flowing through it, it can't not make light. It's designed to make light. And so the only thing is there's a short circuit, there's a break, there's an open circuit. There's some reason why that thing isn't working. Now, see, unlike the Christmas lights, you and I have a choice. We have the option to be connected or not. You can choose to be connected, or you can make that choice to be not connected. And that option, that choice, is a moment by moment, a heartbeat by heartbeat thing. Haven't you ever been involved in something where you do the right thing? You look over at Safeway and there's a $100 bill on the floor. And you look around and there's nobody watching. And you have this decision to make. Does it go here? Or does it go there at the lost and found counter or at the manager's desk? And you are a person of character and integrity and, you know, high moral fiber. And you know right from wrong. And you don't have a problem hearing the Spirit's voice telling you, that's not your $100. You give that to the people at the store and maybe whoever lost it will come and get it. That's the right thing to do. And so you do that. And then you're feeling, you know, this is good. I'm walking in the Spirit. I'm connected with the vine. And then, you know, you pull out onto the street and somebody cuts you off. Ha, you idiot, you stupid. Well, wait a minute. A minute ago, I was so connected. I was in the groove. I was in the flow of the Spirit. But then somebody sort of crossed a line with me in Spirit. What Spirit? I can't even spell Jesus, and I don't care about heaven. I hate this guy because I'm going to be 30 seconds late now. We do that. We have this choice moment by moment. Am I going to live in my connection with the Lord? Am I going to live disconnected from the Lord? I already said that anyone can be a branch. Everyone who accepts by faith Jesus' sacrifice on the cross as full payment for their sin is in that moment united with Christ. You're in Christ. You become a branch. And every branch can bear fruit, but not all do. Now, if there's no fruit, there's got to be a reason. I'm going to give you five of them. Am I a branch? Well, if you've ever put your faith in Jesus, you're a branch. But am I bearing fruit? Which is just another way of saying, am I really connected? Number one is just simple immaturity. You know, when it comes to grapevines, the newest branches on a grapevine are actually prevented from bearing fruit so that they have the opportunity to get stronger, to get thicker, so that when they do bear much fruit, they can bear the weight. So if you're brand new in the Lord, you know, and you're thinking, oh, I don't have any fruit, well, just hang in there and the Lord's doing what the Lord is doing. Baby Christians. You know, it's okay, at our house anyway, for babies to cry and to need diaper changes, and you know, they express themselves when they're tired or they're hungry or they're wet by this obnoxious kind of screeching sound. You've probably heard it before. And you love that little one, but you still love that one because there are a little tiny one. But it's no fun to see a 40-year-old baby laying in a dirty diaper screaming because he wants his bottle. You know, there's a time to grow up. If you're a new believer, you're young in the faith, then, you know, don't sweat it. Don't freak out. But if you're not a new believer, if you've been connected to the Lord for some time now, yet you're not aware of any of the fruit, and we talked about that, we defined it, the nature, the character of Christ, then You got to wonder about that connection. Am I taking that $100 bill and looking around and going, because that's disconnected. Paul says to the baby Christians, who should have been bearing fruit, by the way, I said it wrong. They aren't baby Christians, but they still look like, act like baby Christians because they're not bearing fruit. He says, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ, you know, the ABCs, the 1, 2, 3s, and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts which lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. See, these are the things that Paul refers to as the ABCs. These are those little baby blocks that babies play with. Stuff like repentance from acts that lead to death. Gosh, repentance is like number one, really, for when you become a believer. Faith, instruction about baptisms, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. Are you still hung up, caught up in those things? Well, Paul says, well, that shows me that you're still immature in your faith, even though enough time has gone by on the clock and calendar where you ought to have grown beyond those things. You ought to be mature. So, immaturity, one reason there's no fruit. Now, reason number two, another reason for lack of fruit is disease. You know, a sick tree, a sick vine, grapevine, isn't going to bear fruit. And the spiritual disease that will prevent you from bearing spiritual fruit is sin. We just, not too long ago, finished 1 John, and you'll remember this verse from 1 John 3:6, where he said, no one who lives in him, was just another way of saying connected to the vine, no one who lives connected to the vine keeps on sinning, that is, continuously given over to it. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Oh, this is one of those scary verses. Well, wait a minute. What happened to unconditional love and acceptance and grace and peace and all that stuff? Well, he's not telling us here that we have to be perfect. You know, he also said, if we say we have no sin, we're a liar and the truth not in us. So where's that balance? Here's what John was getting at. To continue in sin, to be given over to sin. And I have a hard time defining this clearly because we all have things in our lives that we have conquered and we praise the Lord. And we all have things in our lives that we have yet to conquer. And we probably all have things in our lives that we never will completely conquer, whether it's habits or attitudes or emotions, feelings, memories, all that kind of stuff. And what he says here, though, is to be given over to those things. That is, it's one thing to lose the fight. It's another thing to stop fighting. So if you stopped fighting, is what he's getting to here. If you stopped fighting, if you just continue in it, you become hardened to the conviction of the Spirit. You become resigned to the natural consequences, habitually, willfully, knowingly, and by design, setting out to accommodate what you yourself would define as sin in your life. You don't need anybody else's standard. That indicates no real connection to the vine. If you struggle, lose the struggle, that's one thing. But when you have just, what struggle? I'm just going to go for it. I don't even care. Well, he tells us that means that your connection is in question and you may be one of those sucker shoots if you continue that, that gets cut off and cast into the fire. Funny thing about those sucker shoots or grape vines, actually, that are cut off, you know, they're cut off because they suck the life out of the vine and because they can bring disease and infection and all that kinds of stuff. And you know what? They're good. In fact, let's put it this way. The entire grapevine, the parts that bear fruit and the parts that don't, they're good for absolutely nothing except bearing fruit, right? A grapevine. You can't do anything with a grapevine other than grow grapes. You can't burn it. If you can get it lit, it'll maybe smolder a little bit and go out. You can't twist it into rope because then when it dries out, it gets brittle and it just gives up. You can't do anything useful with a grapevine. The only thing it's good for is bearing fruit. So that disease thing, you know, those disease branches are cut off so that the rest of the branch, rest of the vine, excuse me, can grow healthy. Okay, moving along. Number three here, reason for lack of fruit is improper pruning. And that's not improper on the part of the Lord, but what I'm talking about is having our priorities and our focus set by something or anything really other than Jesus and his word. Having our priorities established on anything other than his word. That's improper pruning because the gardener can't do his work under those circumstances. Reason number four, no gardener. What I mean by that is resisting and refusing the discipline of the Lord. You know, if you don't learn the lessons, if you don't turn from the things that are killing you and to the thing that gives you life, there's no gardener in your life and you're not going to bear fruit, so you're going to be cut off. And then the last one, number five, it's separation from the vine. That's what he's talking about in verses 4 through 6 when he says, abide in me. And we're going to follow up on this abide idea later. Abide in me, which simply means remain in me. Literally, the word means settle down. Settle down and make yourself at home. It's like when you sit and go home and you get your chair, whatever it is, and you know, it fits your hiney perfect, and you sit in it and go, that's what this word abide literally translates to. Abide in me, make yourself at home in me, and I will make myself at home in you. As the branch can't bear fruit by itself, you know, without being connected to the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you're connected, unless you abide, make yourself at home in me. I'm the vine. You're the branches. I like that. Let's get this straight now. He who abides makes himself at home in me, and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. That would have been a good time to point out that a grape branch, a grape plant is good for nothing if it doesn't bear fruit. Without me, without being connected to the source, you can do absolutely nothing of any value. If anyone does not abide in me, hear the other side of the coin, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they're burned, and it's a lousy fire because they don't burn well. It's pretty obvious here that a branch that removes itself from the vine can't expect anything else but to wither. And see, remember, it all comes back to that moment by moment choice. I can be connected or I can be disconnected. I can be standing in, walking in the ways of the world, the flesh, and the devil, or I can be walking in the ways of the Lord according to the Spirit of the Lord, according to the Word of the Lord. And at any given moment, you have that choice before you to make. And if you choose the world, then you can't expect to bear fruit. You know, a funny thing is a branch that you cut from a vine, it'll continue to grow. It'll even grow new leaves. Like whatever life is in it, it won't produce fruit, but it'll grow new leaves. And then eventually it'll wither and it'll die. And maybe you've seen that. I have. And it's really sad to see somebody disconnect themselves from the Lord. And then they still, for a short season, it seems like, well, maybe they're okay, I still see some green, you know, I still see some leaves, but eventually it doesn't work. The life of the Lord demands more than lip service. The life of the Lord demands devotion, faith, and most of all, love. Now notice what's not on that list. Working real hard. Measuring up, doing good deeds. Those aren't on the list. It's devotion and faith and love, because then when you do those wonderful works, they'll flow from love and from faith. And that blesses the Lord and that blesses you. You know, striving and straining to bear fruit in your life is like, you know, stand up and just try to be taller. It's real uncomfortable. And no matter how long you go at it, it can't work. It's not going to work. If you're going to have life, you've got to be connected to the source of life. And what that means is you let His love, His grace, His life flow through you the way sap flows through a grapevine. You rest in Him and enjoy being a branch. You allow Him to produce the fruit of Christ-likeness in your life.